Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for opening our eyes, but we pray you will open our hearts. You can illuminate our eyes to see, but we may continue or can continue to walk in the dark. We pray that you will open the eyes of your people and the hearts, that they may walk in the light as thou art in the light. We commend the word of God this hour to you. Lord, we know that we are in a battle. Whenever the word of God is opened up, battle of the mind, battle of the body, battle of the flesh. Lord, by nature, we do not like the gospel. And we pray that you will assist us in these battles this hour as we lay our weapons down and ask that you will come and help us, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, text verse 10, because you have kept my word or my command, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I choose to read the New King James because they say this verse better, more accurate than the King James, that I would speak about this verse a little tonight. We're looking at the Church of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia is composed of two Greek words, philio, which means love, and adelphos, which means brother. Common sense tells us when we put the two together, the word means love for the brethren, or brotherly love. There is no serious reprimand given to this church. But like any other church, it was infiltrated with unbelievers, as hinted in the context, and God addresses them, as he rightly should. In every church, the unbeliever should be addressed. The Lord appeared to this church and underscored three important attributes in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." That's the King James quotation. How the Lord appears to these churches is a clue to what he has to say. It could be that some had forgotten the holiness of God. Others may have forgotten his truth. The first of these attributes of the Lord is holy. Verse 7, part B. Now, you know the writer to the Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest that is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, from me and you, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. This is one of the many attributes shared by the Son of God. You and I, as God's people, should always endeavor to uphold the holiness of God. Whenever this is done in the church by a minister, there is resistance. Whenever one seeks to uphold the holiness of God in the sanctuary, there is resistance. But here God is reminding us of his holiness, and we should endeavor in the church, layman or clergy, to uphold the holiness of God, lest people trample through this auditorium as a normal place. The verse also says that the Savior appeared as true, aletheos,
The word means to unveil. You know, at times we call our daughters Althea. The same word. It means truth. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth comes from Jesus. There are a lot of words that are shorter words that are close to the Greek. I never knew that the word chiedza meant light. And Brother Cosmos' daughter's name is Chiedza. So whenever I get to light, I don't say light anymore. I say Chiedza. Because it's the name of one of the young ladies in the church. And some of those Shauna names are very beautiful names when you look at them. Well, Althea means to unveil. The third attribute, we see the Lord's sovereignty. Now, the word sovereignty is not found in the Bible, but it is hinted in the text that says, he have the key of David, he openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. This means that the Lord does what he pleases. This is what it means by the sovereignty of God. You and I are not sovereign. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in salvation. He saves who he pleases. Not who we want, not who we pray for. Who he pleases. So understand these glorious attributes. Where he shuts, no one opens. This means that the Lord is absolutely sovereign. Now, these words that I just read to you are a direct linkage to the Lord's sovereign reign as king and was predicted by Isaiah, who pictured Christ with the priest's name Eliakim. You remember him. The word Eliakim means God is king. Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 21 through 23, I would read that text to you. Isaiah 22, verses 21, 22, and 23. We read there, God speaking through Isaiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. Remember these words this morning, if you were following. And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. What a glorious promise. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah made this prophecy about a king. And as we often are told, when God used these prophecies to kings, he is foreseeing the King of Kings and not the king. As we heard this morning, when Solomon was told that his throne will be established forever, we have to cast on our eyes on another king and not fall into the snare of the dispensationalists who put Jesus coming back to reign on earth. It is dangerous, and I've been teaching you this for over 25 years, and I haven't changed yet. Because there's no need to change once you come to truth. Beautiful promise. This is how he appears in Scripture. This is how the Lord appeared to the church at Philadelphia. Holy, true, sovereign. May he come to us this evening in this fashion. If we haven't seen these three glorious attributes of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, we are seeing the wrong Jesus, and most likely we are following the wrong gospel. However, we want to view the body of the letter to this church by giving some general observations in the text relating to the church at Philadelphia. Now, after this, I will show some gospel implications from the lesson. If time permits, which I doubt very much, we will seek to bring a relative message seen in the letter to the church. First, let us look at this general message to the church. First, we see the strength of the church. Verse 8. Let me read verse 8 to you. There we read, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The Savior acknowledges a little strength among the brethren in the church of Philadelphia. Their strength is characterized as little because the strength of the church is contingent upon the true believers in the church. The little strength in the church at Philadelphia was because there were some who the Lord strengthened who kept his word and did not deny his name. You ever wonder how strong this church is? Well, you need to look at that. No true Christian stands in their own strength. The strength of the church is not their financial status or their large membership role, but their fear of God Almighty. In fact, it is only when we are weak that we are made strong. And it is only when we realize our weakness that we will be strengthened. Throughout the Word of God, we read that God strengthens the weak. Jesus says that without me, you can do nothing. Ephesians 6:11 tells us how we are made strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word power and the word might is the same word, dunamis, gospel, in the gospel of his gospel. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes, that is how one is made strong. When one is clothed with the armor of God, it is a synonym for salvation. A church is only as strong as those within the body that are converted to Christ. The Apostle John acknowledged this. I have written unto you, children, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The word of God is not the 66 books in the Bible, but the Lord himself through the Holy Spirit that abides in us. But we should know the word of God. The second point of reference in the context directs us to the structure of the church. The structure of the church. Now remember, the church is characterized as a building, as a body, as a temple. And here God gives the structure of this church. The head of the church is revealing the spiritual structure of the Philadelphia church, and it was like any other church. It comprised of wheat and tares. I don't know you that well. There are a lot of surprises in the church. I may think I know you, but I don't. I hope that you know me, because the Bible says, know them that labor among you. You should know what I like, and you should know what I don't like. If you've been coming here long enough, you should know me by now. It is my desire to be faithful and to be an example to you. But you should know me. You should know them who labor among you. And you should submit to them, for they watch out for your souls. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Now, to come and worship at their feet is not the saints' feet. Nobody come and worship at a believer's feet, but at Jesus' feet they come and worship. God has an evangelistic interest in the unsaved in the church. Even though there are tares in the church, that's why Jesus said to the disciples, let them grow together. Don't pull them up. There is hope. And you don't race anyone away from church unless they are excommunicated for a reason that violates God's word and without repentance. This is about the third time in these letters we read of the synagogue of Satan and of those who say they are Jews and are not. I explained this already. It is a reference to the same thing. Those who say they are believers and are not. The Holy Spirit knows those ones, not the preacher, as I said. Jesus, the head of the church, says this. I will make them who say they are Jews and are not. It wasn't the minister's duty to go around asking people, are you saved? Are you saved? Because obviously everybody going to say, yes, I'm saved. Only God knows these ones. It is left to everyone in the church under the gospel to make their calling and election sure. It's up to every one of us to do that, to be exercising this. But the Holy Spirit will apply his word as he sees fit. You know, some preachers today, and I've heard them say this so many times, well, you know, I'm going to preach a message of love today because basically everybody here is saved. He is kidding himself. He is not a shepherd, but a hireling. No one, Gene, has the liberty to say that. Don't say that. Only God knows. The Holy Spirit will apply his word as he sees fit. But the phrase is symbolic and is a reference to unbelievers. The word say they are Jews and are not also refer to the same ones. It is equivalent to those who only have an outward profession of faith, but no possession of Christ. And that's why I say it is a personal matter. This is the structure of the church that is identified by God. It is a repeat of what we saw in our previous message, where some had a name that were they were alive, but were dead. It's the same thing. Brethren, all churches are characterized this way. There is nothing unique about this church at all. Philadelphia. But there's another group within the structure of this church seen in verses 10 and 11. And this is a promise. And this is what I said I would comment on. And I read it as it is in the King James Bible. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That is the gospel. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come, or I am coming quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Those who hold to the pre-tribulation teaching, most people don't get involved in this. It is really a pastoral duel. And churches, pastors get ostracized because they dispute the pre-trib. But those who hold to the pre-tribulation is Jesus comes back to earth, reigns with his people for 1,000 years. But those who hold this teaching love this verse because they do not understand what this verse is saying. This verse says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, the gospel, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Some claim that the hour of temptation is the tribulation that believers will escape. This is not true. The word temptation, and that's why I like the New King James, it calls it trial. The word perasmos, get your concordance, is never translated tribulation, but trial. The idea is to examine someone. And when God examines someone's, he will find one thing, sin. Believers will be kept from this trial. The word is the same as what we read in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Why would God tell us, pray, lead us not into temptation, when he tell us, blessed is the man that endure temptation? The temptation is the trial, the judgment that comes upon the world. So let us understand, don't let this be complicated to you, because I am teaching you what is correct. That is what God's people will be kept from. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. In fact, the tribulation is a season that believers will endure if we are not yet already in the tribulation. It is highly possible that we are in that period where there is a great falling away and the church is assaulted by Satan. 1 Thessalonians talk about it. When you see this one fall away, the next one is sneered off into a false gospel. You see it right in your church. And the nature of the tribulation is spiritual. And I won't be surprised. As the pastor labors, and he labors, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And it is not only hard at home, it is hard abroad, as you see, a falling away and a turning away from the gospel. Revelation 3:10 is a promise to believers that are part of the structure and are kept from this examination at the end of the world. Read in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now you know wood cannot withstand fire, but gold and silver will. Same thing as 1 Corinthians 3. The apostle here is underscoring that in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, which typifies the true Christian, but there is wood and earth, which typifies the unbeliever. The great house can only refer to the house of God. That's the only great house I know about, God's house. And in God's house, there is a composition of two kinds of people. So I've shown you two heads, haven't I? What are they? The strength of the church and the structure of the church. Third point, the statement to the church. Let's look at that. This is the last point. The statement to the church, 11 and 12. And here we finish already. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, this is a statement with another promise. The crown in view is the believer's crown that typifies the completion of our salvation. To be a pillar in the temple can be compared with what Peter says in his epistle, that believers have become living stones in a spiritual house. To be a pillar in the temple doesn't mean that one person has a higher standing than the other. Each believer has the same status. The same word pillar is used in Galatians 2:9, where the apostle called James, Cephas, and John pillars in the church. There were pillars in the church because they were saved individuals. They weren't special. They were special in their office, but they were no different. Peter, James, and John were pillars in the temple because they were God's people, individuals. The temple in these verses refers to the eternal temple, Ephesians 2:19-22. I wouldn't turn to this, but hopefully you know these verses already. So I just give you the reference. We are called the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem. Now, these promises are given to the Church of Philadelphia, which is also promised to all believers of all times. God says he will preserve them. He will, you know, what a wonderful comfort to know that it doesn't depend on me and you. If I am a child of God, he will make them stones or pillars in his house. The exhortation ends the same way in verse 13. And I wouldn't read it. He that have an ear, let him hear. And obviously, if you have an ear, you will hear. This is also a promise. Now, this is the basic exposition of the general observations of this church, verses 7 through 13. Now, quickly, you and I, we can ask the question, if Christ is our strength, we are only as strong as our relationship to the Lord Jesus. This is a question that only you can answer. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The food you are able to eat, to digest, will determine your strength. The food that you are able to digest, you know, when babies don't have any teeth, like I asked, what's the boy name now, Mark? Pearson. Why do you give babies milk, Pearson? It's a little boy. Pastor, because they ain't got no teeth. He's correct. Why do you give Christians milk? Because they have no teeth. Can't chew. Can't live off of milk. You get an upset stomach. Your strength will be determined by what you eat. If you're eating a dosage of Ann Landers, Oprah Winfrey, and Jerry Springer, you can expect what strength to have. For some people, the gospel is too hard to swallow. They cannot comprehend a spiritual message. We can ask the question, if we have been given the Lord's strength. We can ask ourselves, what part of the structure of God's church am I on? There are different materials that make up a structure. Wood, hay, stubble. Or gold, silver, precious stones. Wood and chaff will be blown away, Psalm 1. Would not endure the test of time. Goal will.
Remember in Malachi, he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. See, you purify them as gold is purified in the fire. The fires of trial, the fires of hardship is meant to purify God's people. The fires of the word of God that they will endure. The unbeliever can't endure the fires of God's word. They will be consumed. Jesus uses the same allegory in a different form when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch who doesn't abide in me will not bear fruit and will be broken off. So this is not a comprehensive, I couldn't do one like that, but this is the makeup of this text. But in closing out, I want for the next 10 minutes or so to show you the implications of this text. First, here we see a church with opportunity, haven't we? Verse 8a, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. An open door speaks of gospel opportunity. As bad as a church is, and as weak as a church is, God grants opportunities to his church, if it is a church at all. Many of us do not take advantage of those opportunities to serve God. Worship is only one of the many opportunities given to believers. Worship is an imperative. Everyone must worship. But there are other opportunities, but we often fail to see the opportunities that God has given to the church. In fact, some people seem to avoid gospel opportunities. And I wouldn't elaborate on this. I leave this to you to think out what I'm saying. Some people will deliberately avoid those opportunities. Bit by bit, brethren, more time is given to self than the Lord Jesus. At times, a job, family, or even our children can take time away from the Lord. As I shared last week, that which God gives us to men can be a blessing or it can be a blight. Always remember that. We must be careful that what God has given us is not the latter. Remember what the Lord said to ancient Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. I don't know how the New King James says it, but I will read it from the New King James. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 14, and you can read it from your Bible as I read it from this Bible here before me. There we read in Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 11, God speaking through Moses, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, some of us say that we have been brought out from the house of Egypt. Remember what the Lord said to these people. Earthly props often cause men to forget God. So, this was a church with opportunity. But along with opportunities, we see something else. We see a church with a common obstacle. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, this is hope. But this is a common obstacle. The obstacle were those who professed one thing and were another. That is always an obstacle in the church. Those who say one thing and behave another way can be an obstacle. To profess to be Jews and are not is the equivalent to profess Christianity without being a Christian at all. Romans 2, 28 and 29 defines a true Jew. So, we see the church at Philadelphia. We're given gospel opportunities. There was an open door. We still have many open doors here. I believe so. At times we may have to go far, very far. But it is an open door. But there are still obstacles. Those whose profession does not match their possession. But lastly, in the passage, we see there will be overcomers. Verse 10. Key text that I shared with you. You know, there's a different word for the word overcomers. Overcomers, that word conquerors. That's what it means. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And by the way, the only way you can keep the word of his patience is because he has kept you. Always remember this, Brother Charlie. He is able to keep you from falling. I also will keep you. What a comfort. From the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. Don't ever pray that God will examine. The word also means examine. Will examine you like some people teach their people. You know, you got to be careful. God is going to examine you on the last day. But let me tell you, if God was to examine me, he would see all of the sermons that I preach in the flesh and not in the spirit. And because I preach in the flesh, you would cast me into hell. And that's why I must pray all the time, Lord, forgive me. You notice I pray like this, for anything that I say that was not correct. And anything that I say that was honoring to you, bless. You see, I throw everything back on God. Lord, I know that I made a lot of mistakes. But any good thing I say from your word that is true, bless it. May God bless his word tonight.